Well, good morning. The title in our lesson is The Exhortation to Persevere. And in the Message Bible, the breakdown of this section says, don't throw it all away. So both are correct in that the author of the book of Hebrews, and there's a lot of discussion as to who wrote the book of Hebrews, you know, whether it was Paul or Barnabas or, no, I mean, Paul or somebody, I don't know. But I was thinking, well, why not John, you know? John, he wrote the book, you know, the Gospel of John. And then he wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, he gives the example of Stephen. He goes into great detail as to how Stephen gives his exhortation to the Jewish council about Jesus and how that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament laws and sacrifices and things. And then, of course, he's stoned for it. Well, the book of Hebrews is the outline of Stephen's discourse to the Sanhedrin and the Jewish council. So that's just a little thought I throw into the hat. It means absolutely nothing, but it's just a thought. And but anyhow, he's very thorough in trying to get the Jewish people to see through the way things used to be in the Old Testament and how that in all of their history, they were waiting for a Messiah, and that the Messiah came in Jesus, and that he fulfilled everything that was stated in the law and in the principles of the Old Testament sacrifices. And so he's outlining for them, if we were Jewish, and we were, we're Jewish by grafting into the vine, but if we were raised in the concept of the Old Testament of the sacrifices by the priests and bringing your lambs and things to the temple and having them slaughtered for your sins, then coming along and saying, okay, that was good, but it's not good enough. And so now has come the more excellent way, which is Jesus Christ. So the writer here draws a comparison between the new order of Christ and the old order of the Mosaic law. So he's showing that there's a difference. And, you know, for us, as we read through the book of Hebrews, well, you know, it just maybe sometimes just has this, it's too much information, you know. We don't need to know all this stuff about the Old Testament and the sacrifices and something. But in reality, we do need to know it because Jesus, you know, like Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha, those guys, they showed up. You know, they showed up unannounced and they proclaimed themselves as having this connection with God. Jesus, we know that from the very beginning of time, Jesus was there. And through the Old Testament, through the calling of Abraham and through the message given to Abraham and to the people and then to the children of Israel being in Egypt and delivered and brought to a nation and how that God came through all of that and the tabernacle system and all of that. And then the writers, you know, Isaiah saying that, you know, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, you know, he'll be the prince. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So we have all of these thousands of years pointing to a Messiah coming, and then we have the Messiah coming in Christ. And then we have the life of Christ, his teachings and his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit and through the ages, you know. So it isn't like Jesus just shows up out of history and, you know, says, you know, I'm the way. It's something that has been portrayed and, you know, foretold from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden right on through to today. And some people, they say, well, the arrogance of Christianity to think that Christians, you know, they have the Christ is the only way to God. Well, it's not arrogant. It's just a fact. It's just true that the other way, they're not, Jesus is not a way to God. He is the way, the only way to heaven and to eternal life. So the writer here to the Hebrews then, in chapter 10, we discussed a lot of that last week. In chapter 10, he begins to draw his discussion to a close and reviews and restates some of his earlier propositions that he had stated. And I thought I was going to bring that with me. Maybe I did. Yeah. Last week's lesson, we ended up with, it was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. That was the Message Bible of verse 17, I believe. He did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. So Christ has done everything to make us pure, acceptable to God. So the old sacrifices, as we said, did not take away sin. They were just a covering for sin. But the Christ sacrifice cancels the power and the penalty of sin forever. And this is that's a very important phrase, that the Christ sacrifice cancels the power and penalty of sin. The power and penalty. You know, there is, sin has a, you know, we call it an addictive behavior. It's something how that people can become addicted to pornography, to sex, to drugs, to alcohol, to all the things that we would consider, people would consider their freedom and their right to make choices, that it becomes an addictive behavior. And we find that Christ has his sacrifice cancels that power. It not only forgives us of our sin, of those sins, but it cancels the power of that sin upon our life. So we find that, and it isn't that, it's we have to be accepting of that, of God's power. We have to accept his forgiveness, but also of his power. His power to eradicate the influence of sin in our life. Now, we're all going to be tempted. You know, we're not perfect until we get to heaven, so we're all going to have temptations. But the power and the penalty of sin are forever broken in Christ. And that is such a contrast to the Old Testament, because they had rituals that they were to perform, but the rituals never got them to the place of forgiveness and of power to overcome. So there was no power to overcome, just laws that says you can't do this. So we find now that the change comes from argument to exhortation. These are the arguments, the whereases and the wherefores of the Old Testament sacrifices and of Christ and how that he has come to do all of this. And now is the exhortation, you don't give up, you don't go back, there is no longer any sacrifice. And whenever we think of that verse, it says that there is no longer any sacrifice for those who go back on their faith in Christ. Now, we have misinterpreted that scripture many times because we take it out of context. The writer is saying, for the Jewish people, in this case, the Hebrews, they have left the Old Testament sacrifices, come to know Jesus as their Savior, and now they're saying, well, I'm going to go back to the old ways. And the author here is saying, there is no more sacrifice. Christ is the only sacrifice. He is the eternal sacrifice that has been, his blood has been shed, his body has been given for sin. And there is no sacrifice beyond this. The body and blood of Jesus Christ, there is no other sacrifice. You can't go back because that doesn't work anymore. That's all gone because of the work of Jesus. So You can't find another way. There is only the way of Christ. So, Jesus is a changer of lives as much as he is a proclaimer of truth. Okay? Whenever we're looking at the scripture, the ABCs of the proclamation of truth, okay? So Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But we know that this truth, you shall know the truth, and what will happen to you? The truth will set you free. So he is a changer of lives. So the truth of who Jesus is changes us from the inside out, changes our thinking, changes our perspective, changes who we are and who we will ever be because of the truth that now resides in our heart. And so we must allow that truth to influence our thoughts. See, our thoughts, you know, and the truth of the scriptures and the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we kind of go with our thoughts and our perspective and, you know, our personalities and all this stuff. Well, the truth is to have enough power and influence in our life to override the personality defects, personal perspectives that, well, I've always done it this way, you know. Doesn't work. So, it is not sufficient to have correct and true beliefs about Christ. We must daily show the truth of Christ in our lives. So what we are doing then is allowing and asking and going to before God in prayer, whatever it takes, meditating, you know, God, I give to you this day. I give to you my life and my work of service and all that I do and my children and my wife, my husband. I give them to you. And I ask for you, O God, to be part of my life and guide my life this day. Amen. So, you see, we're turning this over to Christ so we know the truth about Christ. We believe the right things, but we must daily show the truth of Christ in our lives that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So, any thoughts? Sold. All right, next. Now, remember the Old Testament? Remember the veil? Remember how that the high priest could only once a year go into the holies of holies, and he had a rope around his foot, brought the blood of Christ. He could only go into the holies of holies, and this represented the mercy seat, the presence of God, okay? So that priest went in there with fear and trembling. He went in with a blood sacrifice for his own sin and the sin of the people to bring into the presence of God, right? So nobody entered the presence of God except the high priest once a year. This was a terrifying place. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I mean, to the Hebrew, to the believer in the Old Testament, this was a complete radical change. You know, there's no way you're going to walk in on God. He'll kill you. And that's what happened. In the Old Testament, if you barged into the holies of holies, you were dead meat. You touched the ark where the Ten Commandments were, you died. So this was a very fearful place. Now the writer is saying, it isn't a fearful place. You belong there. Jesus has, and you know, I often said the blood of Christ, but it's also the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the veil, the door. He says, I am the door. And, you know, the veil that kept people out of the presence of God, the body of Christ opens and tears that veil apart as so that we enter into that presence of God through, as it were, through the body of Christ. We belong to Christ. We are his children. We are his body. And we enter in there with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Then, verse 20, by a new and living way. A new and living way. The Old Testament, they had dead sacrifices. Okay? They had dead animals that they were bringing in. But now we enter into the holiest of holiest by the blood of Christ. It is a new and living way. Jesus is alive. And we enter into the presence of God in a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. God has set this up as an official consecration. It's the person of Jesus Christ. God made flesh, dwelt among us. This consecration, this dedication, this giving to God. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. That's the Message Bible. So let's do it full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. I am presentable to God inside and out because of Jesus. Okay? Because of Jesus Christ, I am presentable. You know, I tried to always be somewhat dressed up, you know, presentable, you know. I knew years ago there were pastors, they would mow their lawn in their shirt and tie. They had to be presentable. You had to have that image, you know. You know, you could walk into a restaurant or something, you could tell who the preachers were, you know. Anymore, we're different. All right, I won't go any further. So we are presentable inside and out. So if there's anything in our life that says to us we're not worthy to enter into the kingdom of God or enter into God's presence or to go to God in prayer, God isn't telling you that. Okay? God is not giving you that insight. Because the insight that God gives to us is that we are presentable because of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, his body. And it says that the curtain into God's presence is his body. Now, isn't it unique that we understand that I am the body of Christ? That we are the body of Christ? That we are the bride of Christ? That whenever we are forgiven of our sin, we're grafted into the vine, that we are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Well, so we find that this curtain into God's presence is his body. I go here because I am part of the body of Christ. I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and I have boldness to enter into this holiest of holies because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So I belong there. Verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And the Message Bible says, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. So we have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest. Once a year, holies and holies. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, and that he's over the entire house of God, and we have, and he just told us to have access to be boldly come in. in the Old Testament, you couldn't get to God without the help of a priest. Okay? You couldn't get into the presence of God without the priest. The priest represented God to the people and the people to God. Well, Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and it is through him that we have access into God, and he is God, God made flesh. So in God alone I stand and I trust, and so we get the connection. Are we, you know, seeing how that in the body of Christ, in Christ, I enter into the presence of God? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, verse 19 says, have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus. And verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. So there's nothing to keep us from coming close to God, entering into his presence, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So we find that there is this, let us with full belief and confidence, inside and out, keep a firm grip on the promises. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love. So we have been, the evil conscience, it's been washed by the blood of Christ, and our bodies washed with the pure water, the water of the word, that we are with, you know, the waters of baptism. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So what does our faith tell us? Our faith tells us that we're safe in the arms of our Father, that there's nothing can separate us from God. God wants us to have, God provided for us full access into his presence. Don't, what's it say here? Let us, there, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So we are not to waver in our understanding of the truth that we have access to the very presence of God every moment of every day, and that we have that access through the body of Christ, which we are the body, and we enter in. Let us, and this is verse 24 is, let us provoke one another. That's what some people think. I'm going to provoke you. The Bible says I should provoke you. But let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Okay, so if we're going to nudge people on, you know, let us nudge them on to do good things, to love and do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So some people were suffering from this, from the persecution that they were under, and they didn't, you know, and there was a lot of different, I wouldn't say they can be Jewish, but they can be Jews, but they can be Jews from different areas of the then known world, and they're worshiping in the same place. And I don't like those guys from over in Corinth. You know, those Jews from Corinth, I can't get along with them. I don't know what they're doing in our temple. You know, I don't like those people from wherever. What are they doing in our, you know, our church, things like that. He says, don't stop assembling yourself together, but exhorting one another so much more the day as you see the day approaching. We know that Christ is returning. So don't get upset with one another. You know, if you have, I think sometimes in conflicts, people forget that Jesus is going to come back, and that we, you know, whatever I've done to hinder someone, I'm accountable for that, you know. But in the long run, there, if we encourage one another in their faith, you know, love one another, it's important. We can encourage them, they can be encouraged, and what goes around comes around, you know, sowing, reaping. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us. So this is, he's writing to the wavering Jews that they can't go back on their faith in Christ because there is no other sacrifice. Receive the knowledge there will be no more sacrifice for us, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You know, sometimes people lose perspective that we can do as we please, but we have a responsibility as a child of God to live before God and to be an encourager. You remember last week we talked about how that when you do something for someone, do it quietly and unannounced, because that's the way that God is working behind the scenes in your life. So allow ourselves to do good. So behind the scenes, we are encouraging and helping and wanting people to grow on in their faith. Verse 28. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye that he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sacrificed an unholy thing, and hath done despite and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What he's doing here, and that's the King James, verse 28, see if I can find it here in the Message Bible. If the penalty for breaking the law of Moses is physical death, what do you think will happen if you turn on God's Son? Spit on the sacrifice that made you whole and insult this most gracious spirit. See, he's talking to the Hebrews, but he's also talking to all, that if we, he says, this is no light matter. When people make fun of the grace and mercy of God, you know, they're treading on very thin, as it were, thin ice. It's getting heated by the fires below. That's a little huge, a little joke there. God has warned us that he'll hold us to account and make us pay. He has quite explicitly said, vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing, and God will judge his people. Nobody's getting by with anything. Believe me. So don't turn your back on God. Don't despise other people. Don't rip people apart, because Jesus doesn't do that. He's encouraging them and wanting them to continue in the faith. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. These are, again, the Hebrews. After you saw and received who Jesus is, you left the old sacrificial system, and now those are the former days, and because of this illumination, this revelation of Christ in your life, you endured a great affliction. There was a lot of persecution that went along with that, and you went through all of that. And then verse 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't give up because you kind of lose confidence in what's going on. It's not turning out the way I thought it would. Anybody ever said that? Huh? What's that? Yeah. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up on it. Well, it didn't turn out. Don't worry about it. Because which hath great recompense of reward. your confidence will have a great reward. Verse 35. What? Yeah. I was looking for it in the message. All right, we'll go on. For you have need of patience. I don't need patience. Right? That's why God is slow to answer our prayers half the time or 90% of the time, because if he did we are such an instantaneous age. God's saying, you know, we want it now, you know. So we have microwaves and texting and, you know, we have everything and we got it right now, you know. You don't even have to go pick up your paycheck. It's deposited for you. You can just go draw money all the time. So, but for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we continue to do the will of God. Don't give up on your confidence, because there is a reward that comes from our confidence in God, and that we have, by doing these things, we've accomplished in doing the will of God, that God then will give us the promise that he has placed in our heart. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. God's coming. It's all going to be taken care of. Nothing will be left out. The people we thought are getting away with stuff, they're not getting away with anything. No one gets away with anything. So don't get on that horse and ride that. Well, look at this person. Look at that person. Don't look at them. Look at Jesus, keep your confidence in him, keep your eyes on him, and keep going towards the goal of, you know, fulfilling the will of God in your life. Don't give up on the promises. And now, the just shall live by faith. The faith that we have in the confidence in the word of God, the truth of God, that has set us free and given us the right to come boldly into the throne room of God. You see, this was complete heresy before Christ, but now we have boldness to enter into the presence of God, confidence to bring our needs to him, that he will answer our prayers, he will reveal himself to us, and live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If we go back, our soul doesn't find its fulfillment in Christ. But we are not of them who draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We are of them that believe, and that our soul will be saved, and our life will be changed, and we'll continue to be one with God. And then next week, living by faith. It's the end of our Hebrews, well, maybe not. I thought there was, is there one more? Is that it? Is that the last Sunday in the month? Yeah. So anyhow, this is the last Sunday of the month. It's next week, but we start, I was mistaken, we have two more weeks. The Sunday, July, August, September 1st, we're still going to do our 9:15 and 10 o'clock church, and then September 8th, that Sunday, we'll start our 9:45 and 10:45. But anyhow, next week we conclude Hebrews by living by faith. So there's a lot we take away from this, but I go back to the very first, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. I mean, that was such a change for these Hebrews. You know, they were used to dead sacrifices and priests taking the blood into the holies of holies. Now, that's fulfilled. That's accomplished now in Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, whose body became the sacrifice, his blood shed for the remission of sins. Now he is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. We now have a new and living way into the presence of God by Jesus himself. Amen. Father, thank you for your blessing and your word and your divine favor. I pray, God, you be with us. Bring your word to life in our lives, in our hearts, our minds, and we will not fail to praise you and thank you for this new and living way that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.